I got a special message that I want to share with you. I don't know how many of you have worked for corporations over your working career, but I've worked for corporations 2-3 times, and I'm going to share some thoughts about that and how that coincides with our message that we have here today. But I was very encouraged by the prayer requests that you lifted up, because you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we serve a very big God. And I don't think that we have ever wrapped our minds around how big of a God that we serve. But I'm going to give you some examples this morning of how big this God is. The God that we serve is bigger than any kind of bad memory or any kind of bad experience that we've had from time past. It's bigger than broken bones. The God that we serve is bigger than any kind of financial troubles that we have as individuals or anything that's going on in our country. The God that we serve is bigger than addictions. The God that we serve is bigger than divorce. The God that we serve is bigger than strokes and heart attacks and cancer. And the God that we serve is certainly bigger than death, which is one of the things that we've already commemorated during our service here this morning. So he's bigger than all of those things. And I wonder if we have allowed our mind to even come close to being wrapped around the concept of how big of a God that we serve. So I truly believe that we serve a big God, but I also believe at the same time that oftentimes the reason why God does not seem to work in certain areas of our lives is because we don't treat him like a big God. We don't think of him that way, we don't pray to him that way, and we don't treat him that way. So I'm going to try to stretch your brain just a little bit here this morning in your thinking about God. We know that God is omnipresent. Scripture tells us that. That means that God is everywhere at all times. The Bible tells us that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, knows all things from before our time, during our time, and all things that will happen in the future. We serve a great big God who is also omnipotent. That's a tough thing for us to wrap our minds around. A God that is all-powerful. So I think it's very important that when we pray, when we have a struggle of some kind going on in our lives, we need to take stock of those three things right there and remember that God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. So he's bigger than all of those things that we just talked about. And so I hope you came to church here this morning seeking a better relationship with him. And I hope that you do so with this knowledge that God does indeed have a very particular plan and purpose for your life. So one of the things that I have learned throughout the years of working for a few different corporations is they always talk about, in the business world, thinking outside of the box. And of course, when they bring up these cliche-type phrases, we as employees all sit there and wonder when the tray is going to come out with a little glass of corporate Kool-Aid that we're being asked to drink, right? That's how I always felt when I heard these little trite, cliche kind of sayings. But if we break it down into something that's a little bit less on the cliche side, oftentimes in the business world, what are we asked to do? We're asked to think outside of the box. In other words, thinking about adjusting the image or the services of what we offer. Thinking about new ways to improve customer relationships, customer retention, and of course, customer service. Thinking about ways that we can achieve financial goals. Thinking about alternative methods for achieving better relationships amongst coworkers. In other words, developing a better corporate work culture. And thinking about ways to increase loyalty to our method of accomplishing something. So in other words, when you work for a business long enough, you end up going to work every day with this box that you have around your head. That's your ho-hum drum, that's your pattern, that's your mold that you have found yourselves in. You got this box around your head. And so, aside from the corporate world, I have oftentimes thought about how often we as Christians have a box around our heads as well too. And so I say that because if our relationship with God is not right, then on the inside of the boxes that we have on top of our heads as Christian people, What we see are four different lists of things. In other words, we have a list in the front of our box, the back of our box, and to the left and to the side of our box. So in other words, no matter which way we turn our head, we have a box around our heads, oftentimes as Christian people. And on the inside of those boxes are the lists of things that have become ingrained into our lives, things that have become ingrained into our worldview, and so we no longer function in the way that Christ-like people should be functioning. And so you would ask this morning, what exactly is on those lists that we look at all the time, that box that we have on our heads as Christians? What is on those lists that we look at all the time that prevent us from seeing the things that we should, or seeing things in the way that we should? And so on the left side of this box, whether Christian people want to admit this or not, I think a lot of Christians walk around with a box on their head, and on the inside of that left panel, there is a list of people that I hate. A list. And I want you to think about this very carefully. Who would make it onto our list of people that we hate? Perhaps people who have hurt me. Maybe people that don't live like I do. Perhaps people that politically disagree with me. Maybe Christian folks from other walks of Christianity or other denominations. And I wonder, when we look at this list, and if we're honest with ourselves, I think a lot of us have a list like this, I wonder if we've ever truly taken stock of what it means to hate somebody and what Scripture says about that. Bible says that when you hate somebody, it's the same thing as murder. Same thing. That's why having hatred in our hearts for people or certain things or whatever is a very un-Christ-like, un-Christian thing to do. In other words, if we truly have hate in our hearts for somebody, we want to see harm done to them. We want harm to come their way. We want them to die. And that's why the Bible equates hatred with murder. And this is one thing that I've tried very hard to do with my own life, is to make sure that I don't have any seeds of hatred towards anybody or anything in my own life. Because I am not a murderer. I don't think anybody that's here in this audience today thinks of themselves as being a murderer. Well, we don't want to have hatred-type feelings in our heart that make us basically the same thing on a spiritual level within God's eyes. We don't want that. And so I mentioned before, people who politically don't agree with me. I have been a very outspoken conservative person my entire life, and I intend on being so in the future. There's no questions about that. But I remember, you know, growing up from the time I was 17 when I started in politics, and of course I retired this year after 27 years of service, but I think about relationships and conversations that I've had with people during that time. And one of the ladies that I always had a very good relationship with that came from the other side of the aisle was my friend Patty Myrtle from ESCO. She was, for many years, my DFL counterpart in Carleton County, and her and I used to talk quite a bit. And I will tell you that Patty and I are very good friends. There's a lot of things that we don't agree on. Patty has yelled at me many times on the phone, always. Yeah, many times on very different topics or whatever, but she's got boys. And one thing that we've always been able to do is Patty always treats me and talks to me like a son. And she always tells me she loves me before she gets off the phone with me. So she might just have chewed me out for something pretty hard, right? But she'll tell me that she loves me before she gets off the phone with me. And so we can have good personal relationships with people that we disagree with politically. It's very possible. It takes a very big, mature person in order to do that. It does. I have a classmate that I graduated from high school with. And the classmate that I went to school with is not living within that same body or that same mindset anymore. And so this male friend of mine has now transitioned into a woman, a full transition. No more man parts left, none of those kinds of things. We talk all the time. We talk all the time. We talk weekly. We sometimes talk two or three different times a week. And so people of my political persuasion have always been pegged as people who hate other people that have a different orientation, different lifestyle in that fashion. Well, we might have some disagreements on those topics. We certainly do. But I don't hate anybody. I don't. There's nothing good, there's nothing positive that would ever come out of that. And yes, we're dealing with some circumstances and some situations that maybe we can't do anything about now. But we don't hate people. We don't. And so that's one of the lists that oftentimes Christians have on this box on the outside of their head, is a list of people that I hate. Now on the right side of the box panel, my bad attitudes. Think about this. I don't feel like going to church. I don't want to tithe or give offerings above and beyond my tithe. I don't want to work hard. I am not an attractive person. Think about those things. Those are my bad attitudes. Well, we can break a lot of those things down very simply as well, too. The Bible says that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That is the mindset, the attitude of joy that we should have when we come into this place. We should be grateful that God has given us another day to be alive. And if that day that he has given to you to be alive happens to fall on a Sunday, then you should be glad as your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ welcome you into the house of the Lord. I don't want to work hard. Another thing that's on the list. Well, we've kind of figured out over the last couple of years, haven't we, who's afraid to work and who's not, right? We've gotten that figured out pretty good. Pretty good. I'm in a time of year and a season right now in my work life where I work 11, 12 hours a day, sometimes a little bit more. And is that fun? No, it's not fun. I would rather be at home spending some time with my boys or my wife or my daughter or maybe fishing or doing some other things that I like to do. But each and every day, I'm very thankful that I have a good job, that I have good people that I work for, that I have good people that I work with, that I can work in an industry that helps people. That's something that we can do. And this whole concept of not being an attractive person. Okay, body image stuff. This is something we got to work on a little bit. You know, beautiful people come in many different sizes and shapes. They really do. You have to remember that God is not looking on the outsides as a means of judging you or valuing you. He's looking on the insides at all times. And as Christian people, we need to spend some time gazing on the insides of people a little bit more than we do some of the outsides. Because outsides change. I'm going to have changed my outsides by 66 pounds by the time that I'm done. Okay? But I'm doing that in part for me. I'm doing that for my health. I still have about 35 to 40 basketball games that I ref for the State High School League every year. And can I tell you something about that? I'm getting older. And every time I step out onto a basketball court, all the kids are 16, 17, 18 years old. They never change. They're just as fast as they were before. And if you got an extra 66 pounds on you or whatever, it's kind of like running up and down the basketball court with a big truck tire around your neck. So eventually when you get the strength to take off that truck tire, it's a lot better on the knees and the hips and the ankles and lower back and all that kind of stuff. It helps out quite a bit. So we need to be looking at that body image, but also doing so with the right attitude, the right mindset, and doing what we want to do for the right reasons. Not because we're worried about somebody else not thinking we're as attractive as they would like us to be. That's not the reason for doing that. Here's what's on the list on the front panel of the box. Examples of my lack of faith. And I hear Christian people, or people that go to church at least, express different things of this magnitude all the time. I am not really sure that God spoke the earth and all that was created into existence. I don't believe that God can heal me or my family or friend. I don't believe that God really has control over crime and other immoral conduct that's out there. Or I'm not sure if God is willing to restore my church or make it grow. Those are examples of the lack of faith that we have. And how about the back panel of the box? This is what happens when we turn our heads all the way around and start looking backwards. And oftentimes Christian people have this list on the back panel of the box, which is people I won't share the gospel with. And who are those people? People at work, or people that I go to school with, people of other religions, people who are different than me, or people in my family. And I will tell you, sharing the gospel with a family member is probably the most difficult person in many cases to do that with. So without breaking down everything on all of these lists, I did that in part here. But basically, as a Christian person, if you have a box around your head that looks something like the picture that I have painted here this morning, in reality, we have completely turned our backs on God. We can't walk around as Christian people with a box like this around our heads. And so I've shared a lot of my own personal thoughts at this particular time of our progress here together. But let's look at what Scripture has to say about these things. On this topic of hatred, that was our first list that we looked at. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 28 says this, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So we see from three examples of Scripture right there that hatred is not a part of the plan and purpose that God has for your life. So we need to go inside of that box and take that list down. How about bad attitudes? When it comes to tithes and offerings, this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." On the topic of working hard, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." And of course, we talked a little bit about body image before, satisfaction with the way we were made. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." So you have been created in God's image. So again, we can see that bad attitudes are not a part of God's plan for your life. We had a list on the other side that had to do with examples of exposing our lack of faith. Did God create the heavens and the earth? In John 1:3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." We also know from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that intelligence came from intelligence. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I know that there are people here this morning that believe that God can and will heal us of physical maladies that we have come against us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 21, "For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." And of course, what is faith? When we talk about faith, we can go to many examples throughout Scripture to tell us exactly what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and for by it the elders obtained a good report." I will tell you, Christian friends, that faith is definitely a part of God's plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So when we think about evil as an example, how does the Bible define what evil is? Evil is the opposite of God, very simply. So when we look at something, somebody, some word, some action, some deed, whatever it may be, and if it is contrary to God, His character, His being, His existence, His word in some fashion, then the Bible calls those things evil because they are contrary to who and what God is. So we know that our hope as Christians is in our salvation. And this salvation that we speak so boldly about is something that is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For he who had no sin became sin for us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We believe that the culmination of our salvation is an eternal life in a heavenly kingdom. And Christ himself talked about this. He said that, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And where exactly is Christ now? Colossians 3:1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." So Christ is in heaven with God. Being with Christ is the culmination of your salvation. It is your salvation being made perfect unto that future end that we will enjoy. So then we start thinking into the future and thinking about a life that involves us being in heaven for eternity with Christ. And what is this heaven like that the Bible speaks about? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And God will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." A very powerful thing to think about in Revelation 21. These things that we struggle with, the things that we pray against, the maladies that come against us and our friends and our family members, the sadness that we see playing out in front of ourselves on television or in our communities or in our workplace, according to John and his revelation that he was given by God, John says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. It was new. In other words, it was not like the old one. The old one is where these things existed. But there is coming a day in which we will be a part of a new heaven and a new earth. And these things will no longer exist. They will not be there any longer. So this picture of heaven that is painted for us is a picture of permanence. It is a place of perfection. Perfection. But I will tell you what, when it comes to the permanence of this box that we have around our heads as Christian people, the permanence of that box needs to be let go of. Because this is not a place of perfection here. To walk around as a Christian person and having lists like that, clouding our eyes, determining what our decisions are, what our actions are, and we have to take that box off of our heads, off of it, so that we can function and do the things the way that God would have us do them. And that means being more Christ-like each and every day. So as we close here this morning, I want to challenge you to think and live outside of that box. I've come to know a lot of you fairly well. I know that I'm amongst people of good courage and faith. This is what God wants us to be. God wants us to be people of faith. And in the process of being people of faith, God gives us this daily challenge to love other people just as Christ loved us. And we should do so while standing united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. If you will join together with me in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.